I have come tonight to cast my vote for Word of Life, to cast my vote for this ministry now and in the future. I love that panel, the video, all of it together. What proof it is, if you need proof, of the effectiveness of this ministry after 85 years. So let's roll the clock back. The year was 1940. America was on the brink of World War. In Europe, Adolf Hitler was conquering one country after another. It was a nervous, dangerous, desperate moment in time. And in New York City, a young man named Jack Wurtson, only 27 years old, was preaching the gospel in Times Square. Back then, it was just Jack and a few friends. They were young, brash, brave, bold, and completely unashamed. Jack had been in a dance band. Then he met Jesus. He sold insurance by day and became a budding evangelist in the evenings and the weekends. And a few years before 1940, Marge Smith went to Pine Brook. And under the ministry of the great Percy Crawford, she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. Marge met Jack. They got married in 1936. And Jack is preaching now in Times Square. New York City was the center of the world, still is for that matter. That's where Jack learned to preach. He sold insurance to keep himself afloat. But God was calling Jack Wurtson to something bigger. There was only one problem. Jack had never been to Bible school. He never had any formal Bible training at all until, well, I don't want to go too fast with my story here. But as God opened bigger doors for Jack, he realized he needed a solid foundation in the Word of God. But where would he go? Because he preached in Times Square, it had to be near New York City. Because he worked as an insurance salesman by day, it had to be at night. Because he was a fervent Bible believer, it had to be a school rock solid in the fundamentals of the faith. Where, oh where, would Jack Wurtson find a school like that? He found it right here at this church, at Hawthorne Gospel Church. Pastor Herman Bronlund started the evening Bible school in 1934. Tim, you and I have never met, but your father, this is Tim Bronlund, his father was Herman Bronlund, the man who was here for so many years. Your father was a very great man. He was such a great friend to Jack Wurtson, an encouragement to him back in those days. So Jack started attending the evening Bible school here, and that was in 1938. He kept at it for 2.5 years. That became the foundation of everything that has happened in the last 85 years. We know that's true because in the heart of World War II, Jack started his own version of the evening school in New York City, patterned deliberately after the evening school that Pastor Bronlund started here at Hawthorne Gospel Church. And going many years into the future, in 1970, he founded Word of Life Bible Institute up north. And now there are thousands of graduates across America and around the world. 40,000, I bet 15 different Bible, 15 schools and a seminary down there in Brazil. But it all started right here 87 years ago at Hawthorne Gospel Church. We just dropped by tonight to say thank you. In 1940, Jack and Marge together made a huge leap of faith. They went all in on a new ministry called Word of Life. It's fair to say, it's certain to say, that in 1940, Jack wasn't planning on starting a worldwide movement. In 1940, he didn't know about Word of Life Island or Word of Life Inn, Word of Life Bible Institute, or something called Eternity 5 Million. All of that was hidden in the heart and mind of God. But one great thought gripped his heart and his mind. It is the responsibility of every generation to reach their generation for Christ. Once Jack began to say that, that became the standing orders the marching orders for Word of Life. And so, I got to think about this. About a month ago, I was up north in Pottersville teaching the book of Galatians, the Jack Wortson Center, on the campus of Word of Life Bible Institute. You go into that lobby, which has been redecorated and make it very student-friendly. But right there on the front wall, when you go into the Jack Wortson Center, there it is right there. You can't miss it. It's inscribed right there in the lobby. It is the responsibility of every generation to reach their generation for Christ. Now, I said earlier that I came to cast my vote for Word of Life, and that's true. That's why I'm here. But I've never shared the story of how I got involved with this great ministry in the first place. So I now roll my clock back 53 years. In 1972, I was a student at Tennessee Temple College in Chattanooga, Tennessee. One of the features of that school was the daily chapel service. And most of the time, no, really, all the time, we had Baptist preachers coming through, all of them friends of Dr. Lee Robertson, the great man who founded Tennessee Temple. Let me put it this way. After a while, all those Baptist preachers looked alike, and they sounded alike, and they wore the same kind of suits, and they slicked their hair back the same way. I couldn't tell one from the other. And then one day, a man showed up in chapel down in Chattanooga who was not like the rest of them. He wore a loud sport coat and a louder tie. He spoke with a Brooklyn accent, and he talked a mile a minute. He said things in ways I had never heard before. That was my introduction to Jack Wortson. He blew me away. He didn't look or act like those other guys. He talked about a wondrous place high, high, high up in the Adirondacks called Word of Life Island. Entranced, I decided I had to go and see for myself. So, summer of 1972, I piled into a car with a few other Temple students, one of them being Tom Phillips, and we drove straight through from Chattanooga to upstate New York. It is hard for me. I don't have the eloquence. I don't have the words to say how shattering that summer was for me. I was raised in a small town in Alabama, where Alabama, Mississippi, and Tennessee all come together. It was a great town. It was a great place to grow up. And in the turbulent late years of the 1960s, it was a safe place to grow up. I barely knew where New York was. My life had been pretty sheltered until then. And the very first week of camp that summer, it blew every category I had. That was basketball marathon week, which meant that besides the meetings, we had tournament games going all week long. They had a team there that week from inner city Baltimore. They didn't look anything like my high school basketball team. There were students and counselors from all over the East Coast, from New York City and from Philadelphia and Boston kids. We had a whole bunch of Jersey kids that summer. I mean, they didn't look or sound like people from my corner of the world. It blew my mind. My world got a whole lot bigger that summer. You see, back in the small town in Alabama where I grew up, you could be Baptist or Methodist or Church of Christ. We had one Presbyterian church. That was it. We didn't have any other choices but Word of Life. Man, you could find all kinds of churches in every denomination, in every background, and among the students, the high school students coming in, Jewish, Catholic, agnostic, uncertain, confused, everything. And it changed every week. Blew my mind. And that summer, I saw some of the basketball players from inner city Baltimore come to Christ. That blew my mind. It was the first time in my life that I knew Christianity was more than just going to church. It's more than a religion. That's the first time I ever discovered about that Christianity is about a life-changing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I saw students that summer from everywhere getting saved, that blew my mind. One other thing, the very first week, you know, I had some training before they turned us loose on the students that summer. And I think it was the very first day of the very first week of training. They introduced us to something I had never heard of before, something called the quiet time. I couldn't imagine what that was. They even had a little book called the Quiet Time diary. You just read the Bible and fill in what you've learned. I've never seen that before. I can still remember my utter astonishment seeing all the counselors scattered up and down and across Cardiac Hill on Word of Life Island, reading their Bibles and filling out the quiet time diary. That really blew my mind. That summer, I discovered the life-changing power of a daily encounter with the Word of God. And that has been the foundation of my ministry for the last half century. Look, I was a young man then. Relatively speaking, I'm an old man now. But I still believe in the ministry of Word of Life. And I believe in it more now than ever before. I knew Jack, I knew Harry, I knew George, I knew Paul, and I know Stu Page, and I know Joe Jordan, and I know Don Locke, and I knew Lou Nichols, and Del Benner, and Wayne Lewis, and a whole lot more. I have people say, you're on staff. I've not been on staff at Word Life, not a single day in my life. I'm just a guy, and I hang around. And when Don says, get up and preach, I get up and preach, you know? That's just what I do. But in the providence of God, Marlene and I have been around the world with Word of Life. To Ukraine twice before this war. To Hungary, been there once, going back again in May. To Uganda, to Kenya, to the Philippines, 7 times to South Korea. All over the world with Word of Life. I still remember the first time they asked me to do the campfire service at the Word of Life Inn. And I was nervous about it because I knew that was a big deal. And I didn't know how to do it. And Paul Bubar, my good buddy Paul, knew that I was kind of struggling with this. And he pulled me aside. He said, Ray, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just get up there and make the gospel plain. And then challenge people to give their lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said this, Ray, we do this the same way every single week, at every camp, in every country we're in, around the world. And oh my, that opened my eyes to the greatness of Word of Life. We've got languages and cultures and background, but it's the same beating heart wherever you go. Today, I tell you, we stand on the shoulders of giants who started this great work 85 years ago. So let me give you a verse, just one verse, verse to chew on that puts this anniversary in perspective. It's the first verse of the book of Acts. And you Bible students already know this, that Dr. Luke wrote 2 books of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. Now listen to what he said as he sat down to begin the book of Acts. His very first verse, the former book, that's Luke, the former book I wrote, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. It's that little phrase, it's very unusual. All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's a fascinating phrase for Luke to use. You see, the Gospel of Luke tells us what Jesus began to do when he was on the earth. The book of Acts tells us what Jesus continues to do from heaven, through his church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, right here on earth. 2,000 years, my friends, have come and gone. 2,000 years since Jesus walked on planet Earth. Yet, his work continues to this day through his people who make up his church. What Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, what he started long ago, we continue by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, reaching the world for Christ is the unfinished work of our Lord. And in that sense, not the salvation sense, because we all believe in the finished work of Christ. Christ died, he said it's finished, paid in full. We all believe that. What I'm talking about, the work he gave us to do, to take the finished work of Christ and spread it around the world. Let me tell you something, friends. His work in the world isn't finished yet. You know how I know that? Because the headlines today spoke of immorality in high places. His work isn't finished as long as babies starve and armies march and families break up and children run away and parents abuse their children and students carry guns to school. His work is not finished as long as Satan rules the earth and sin reigns in the heart of man. His work isn't finished while the wicked triumph and drug lords make a fortune with their foul merchandise. His work is not finished when people of different races hate each other and men kill each other. His work isn't finished while 1 million unborn babies die each year in America through legalized abortion. His work isn't finished when young people turn to drugs to deaden their pain. That's why Jack Wordson went to Times Square. That's why Harry and Harold went down the river to reach the Shavante Indians. And that's why we send missionaries to 90 different countries of the earth because that work is unfinished as long as sin reigns in the human heart. Listen, listen. Today, there are over 8 billion people in the world. 3.3 billion are unreached. I don't mean unsaved. That would be a bigger number. But 3.3 billion people are unreached in this sense. There are 3.3 billion people in the world who've never heard a presentation of the gospel in their own language, sufficient to their culture in a way that they can understand. 3.3 billion unreached. The work is not finished. So I was watching a video of Harry Baubach speaking at the Walby graduation in 2017, which I guess he would have been 90 or 91 years old, something like that. And he wasn't like him up here, the students down there, not like what I'm doing right now. He was down there, and all the graduating students were up on the platform. And it might have been, it was one of the last times Harry ever spoke at the graduation. That little clip on YouTube isn't even 90 seconds long, but I'll tell you what it says. Harry Baubach, 90, 91 years old, the fire was still burning inside. He said to the graduates, the world is getting smaller. And he recounted how he and Harold had gotten in the canoe and it took them 48 days to get down to the Shavante Indians. And he said, the last time we went there, we flew. It took us 18 minutes. The world is getting smaller. Then he said, the world is getting younger. There are 2 billion right now under the age of 15, 3 billion under the age of 24. And then Harry said, it's your world. It's your opportunity. It's your privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jack has gone to heaven. Harry has gone to heaven. George, Paul, so many of the people who were around at the beginning. Listen. We aren't going to be here forever. We aren't going to be here forever. What we do in this life echoes in eternity, which is why Jack Wertzen loved to quote the famous words of missionary C.T. Studd, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The world is calling. 85 years ago, Jack Wertzen heard that same call. Then Harry heard it, then George heard it, then Paul heard it, then Joe heard it, then Don heard it. Multiplied thousands around the world have heard it. The hardest part is not hearing God's call. We all hear God's call in one way or the other. The hard part is responding. The Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You can't go, fine. Send someone in your place. And I got to tell you, I look at this a lot differently than I did 53 years ago when I was a young man at the tail end of my teenage years and I dropped in on Word of Life. That summer so long ago changed my life. It's taken me around the world more than once. But back then, when I was just barely out of my teenage years, I was jazzed about what I might be able to do. But now, 53 years later, I see clearly only God lasts forever. God's workers come and go. God's work goes on forever. And you know what? There is one other thing that has always animated Word of Life. And if you scratch on the surface of Word of Life, this one thing is never far below the surface. Many of you know that I'm just guessing now, about 12 or 13 years ago, I helped Harry Baubach write his life story. And I think you've got copies of the book there on your table. Some years before that, Harry had gone to the microphone and up there in Scroon Lake, and he had taped a bunch of his stories. And Harry gave me, then they'd been transcribed. It's just a big stack of unorganized stories that Harry had. He said, Ray, can you do something with this? I said, yeah, I can do something with this. So I kind of edited a little bit and created some chapters and gave it chapter names. And it became this amazing, wonderful book, Our Incredible Journey. It's all about Harry and Millie and sometimes the almost unbelievable things they did and things that happened to them. Okay, now run the clock ahead. 4 years, 5 years, maybe 7 years, something like that. Harry now is 91 92, 93 years old, he's way up there, wasn't near the end of his life. He called me. Harry did. And he said, Ray, I need your help. What do you need, Harry? He said, I want to write another book. I said, great. He said, it's going to be a whole lot shorter than the first book. He said, I know I'm not long for this world. This is going to be my final message. But the problem was Harry, you know, physically he couldn't get around very well. His balance wasn't good. He lost most of his eyesight. And how are we going to even set this up? And so Larry, his son, Larry Ballback, my buddy, came alongside. And day after day, Larry Ballback would go over and he'd set up the Audacity software on the computer. And he'd get his dad by the arm and lead him over there and sit in there and push the button and start recording. And then Harry, weakened though he may have been, that strong voice, that vision, it just came rolling out. And here's the part you wouldn't know this. Every day when Harry was finished dictating for that day, Larry would save it as an MP3 file. And by email, he sent them to us down in Dallas. And I said to my wife, honey, would you mind transcribing Harry's MP3 files? And Marlene said, sure, I'd love to do that. And they came in day after day. And when they were all done, but I hadn't seen the final product yet, I asked Marlene, what's on those tapes? She said, his heart. So I sat down and I started reading what Harry had written. There's one phrase, I didn't expect it, one phrase that appeared over and over and over again. Sometimes two or three times in the same chapter, the blessed hope, the blessed hope, the blessed hope. Sometimes Harry would get fired up and he'd say, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Harry Ballback was thinking about in his last days. That's the final piece that is animated Word of Life from the first day until now. We do what we do with fervent zeal because Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming again soon. While there is time, friends, let's get the job done. I close this way. Jack Wertzen, our founder, had a number of messages that he loved to preach over and over again. One of his most famous ones, which some of you old-timers will remember, was a sermon from Exodus 4 called, What Is That in Your Hand? You remember the story? God says to Moses, won't you go before Pharaoh? No, I don't. You have to get somebody else. Won't you go before Pharaoh? I can't speak well. Why don't you go to my brother Aaron? Finally, God just brushes it all aside. And he said to Moses, what's that in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. When he threw it down, it turned into a snake. And Exodus 4 says, Moses ran away, which is exactly what I would do if a staff turned into a snake. And then God said, pick it up. It took a lot more faith to pick up that wriggling snake and hope it's going to turn back into a staff. But that's what Moses did. He picked up the snake. It turned into a staff. What was the staff to represent? Moses' power, Moses' eloquence, Moses' brilliance, Moses' leadership ability, all the natural talents and all the things that God had given me. What given him, and what God was saying is, Moses, you aren't enough by yourself. You aren't enough. Give what you've got to me. So Moses called down the plagues, led the people through the Red Sea, went up on Sinai and got the Ten Commandments, called down manna from heaven and water from the rock. Moses, what a man, what a man. There was a young boy. God said, what's that in your hand? A sling? Go down into the valley, get some smooth stones, and bring down mighty Goliath. Paul was sitting in jail in Rome. God said, what's in your hand? Paul said, a quill pen. God said, sit down and start writing. And out came one-third of the New Testament. And you remember this. Everybody was hungry. 5,000 men plus women and children. And the only person they could find with any food was that little boy. 5 loaves and 2 fish. But in the hands of Jesus, a little becomes a lot, and miracles happen. So what's in your hand tonight? 85 years ago, a young man and a young woman, Jack and Marge Wertzen, took what was in their hands and they gave it to God. They gave it to God. We're still talking about it 85 years later. My friends, do you understand? Do you know what's happening in the world right now? They are coming from everywhere. They are coming from north, south, east, and west. They are coming from India, Vietnam, Sweden, Paraguay, Vanuatu, Guam, Hungary, Italy, Russia, Bangladesh, Egypt, Pakistan, Tunisia, Benin, Togo, Zaire, Zambia, South Sudan, Ontario, Nova Scotia, Panama, Sri Lanka, China, Kazakhstan, Mongolia soon, Kansas, Montana, Maryland, Kentucky, Ohio, New Jersey. God is raising up a witness in these last days. Young people are coming to Jesus everywhere. My friends, the opportunity is so vast. The need so great. The door is so open. The stakes so high. We cannot sit aside and do nothing. One more time, and then I'm done. It is the responsibility of every generation to reach their generation for Christ. This is our moment. The baton has been handed to us. I want to invite you to become part of what God is doing here. Marlene and I have made our commitment. Won't you join us? I'm casting my vote for Word of Life tonight. I hope you will too. Let's pray. Lord, let it not be said that we saw the need, heard the call, and yet did nothing. Grant that we might take what is in our hands and give it all to you. Help us to reach this generation while we can. Help us to invest for eternity, because only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. With great joy, we dedicate ourselves to that end. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.